Romans chapter 13. I thank you all for your encouragement before I preach tonight. I'm sure that was all out of love. At least that's what I'll tell myself, all those comments about sleeping and whatnot. But that's what I do to get through the day, I guess. But we're going to be in Romans chapter 13 tonight. Before we begin, I'm going to read through the entire passage. Verses 1, we'll be starting right there. It says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt receive the praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to them whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and please have our hearts and our minds be open to receiving your truth this evening, Lord. Have only your truth be spoken from this pulpit, Father, and we thank you for the instructions you provide us while we're in this world, Lord. We praise you and we thank you. Amen. So tonight, again, while Pastor's out, I wanted to talk politics because I know he wouldn't let me do it otherwise. So tonight's sermon is going to be about Christian politics. You know, and there's a lot of instruction in Scripture that tells us how we're to behave in a church. So we have the pastoral epistles of Timothy, of Titus. We get these instructions of how church organization and discipline and all of these things are supposed to happen. How we're supposed to interact with our fellow Christian brothers and sisters while we're in the church. There's a lot of instruction. But there is also instruction for how we're supposed to behave and how we're supposed to interact with those who are not part of our church. Because believe it or not, not everybody's saved. Not everybody. And so God gives us instruction and says, yes, good order and discipline takes place not only in the church house, but it also needs to take place when you're outside of the church house. And so talking politics, we have the stigma with it because we have this saying, you know, the separation of church and state. You know, and I'm going to go into that, why that's not what a lot of us think that is. That's not what it is. That's not in the Bible, just number one. So I know a lot of people in independent Baptist circles are Republican, right? We're all celebrating when Donald Trump got elected as if that was a victory for us in some way, shape, or form. But so a lot of us are Republican. But I know by a show of hands, probably a majority of the people in this room probably voted Republican during an election. You know, we say, oh, we're voting between the lesser of two evils, but we vote Republican, right? Well, while I was doing a little bit of research prepping for the sermon, I found something, is that Caitlyn Jenner says that he is a Republican. And I thought that was the former Bruce Jenner, the triathlon Olympian, who then became a woman, says that she is a Republican. And so I thought, I won't take much stock in the Republican Party anymore if that's fellow Republicans. So a quote from Caitlyn Jenner says, "Sexuality is who you are personally attracted to, but gender identity is who you are in your soul." That's from Caitlyn Jenner. All right, so clearly political parties have nothing to do with religious thoughts or how your faith is with God. It doesn't seem to coincide there. So number one is that we have to look at Scripture for our answer. And we have to remove a few things from our mind that we get stuck on because we're United States citizens. Number one is, you have to agree the Bible's true and everything here is instruction for us and is right. This is Scripture, my Bible. Number two is, the U.S. Constitution is not Scripture. That's not my Bible. And it never will be. That's something we have to understand. Those things written in the Constitution were not penned by God. Those were penned by men who, you know, a majority of them did follow God, but that is not divinely inspired Scripture. And so we have to remove that from ourselves. And so before we can continue looking at what God has to say to us, we have to take ourselves out of our time now and say, let's get that out of our minds. God is not an American, and America is not God. And the U.S. Constitution is not Scripture. The Declaration of Independence is not an epistle written by Paul to the church. It's not. This is Scripture. This is truth. The United States has not always been and will not always be. This will always be and has always been. So there's a great difference. And you know, I'm not saying let's rise up and go against America. Not at all what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you have to remember that your citizenship as a Christian is not here. Your citizenship is above in heaven. You are temporarily here as an ambassador of heaven. This is not your home. Yes, it does affect you, and government's in every fiber of what we do. The government even controls the companies for the clothes we wear. I actually bought this in Germany, so I guess it's German government. I don't know. And they like to control a lot. I know the butlers understand that. But the government is in a lot of what we do. And good or bad, in our opinion, we have to look at what's in this first verse. And we have to see what God is telling us. Because the truths that everything hinges on are in verse number 1. It says here, let every soul be subject. That means every single soul. That does not say every Christian. It says every soul. That means living and breathing on earth, you are subject to the higher powers. And then we say, how did the powers get there? God continues. He says, for there is no power but of God. So all powers are because of God. So he doesn't go and, you know, hope that you're going to vote for the right person. He wrote the ballot. He's not concerned. He knew who was going to be born and that was going to be on those ballots. He's not concerned with who's on there. It's not a shock when we voted for Trump. It wasn't. It's not a shock that Hillary Clinton ran against him. It's not a shock who's going to win the next election. And so we see that the powers only exist because of God. It's not like they're rising up and all of a sudden they're going to defeat God's will and come to power without his say-so. That's not true. It says they only exist because of God. And then thirdly, we see the powers are assigned by God. So his divine purpose is executed because of who is in control. That's kind of deep to think about. His divine purpose is being executed by Donald Trump. And that's kind of big to eat right there. So I was fortunate enough on Thursday, Donald Trump flew into J-Bear, and I was fortunate to be in the small group that got to go listen to him speak. And I was standing there, and I had been preparing for this message, which was great because, you know, we always think the world revolves around us, so you're like, wow, God put me here because I'm studying this. I doubt that. But anyways, I'm sitting there studying this, and I'm looking at Donald Trump, and he's standing there in front of F-22 aircraft, and we have all this, you know, all the military stuff in there, and we're all in uniform. It looks really cool. And Donald Trump comes out, and I mostly wanted to see his hair, but he came out, and his hair was under control, so I was sad. There was no wind or anything. I was really hoping, but Donald Trump came out, and he stood there, and the whole time he was speaking, I was thinking, wow. I was like, do you suppose he understands the gravity of his position in the world? That is the leader of the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. And he was put there by God to execute a divine purpose of God. And you say, oh, well, he must be perfect. No, no, no. God puts bad people in bad places to execute his will. Just look back at the book of Kings. I look back at this. Look at everything that happened with the nation of Israel and Judah. They did not have good rulers. They were divinely placed to execute God's will. And sometimes he puts a corrupt leader over a country to execute that will. You get what you deserve. And that's truth. You get what you deserve. And so God is going to elaborate for us through this epistle of Romans, through this letter to the Romans from Paul, we're going to get elaborated to us, what does that picture exactly look like? How does that happen? How do we understand the powers we live under and how we interact with them as Christians? What are we to do with ourselves? Because we see people go to the extremes on the left and the right of how they behave and what they do. And we even see those on the far right who we can associate with more, where they think the solution is to burn down an abortion clinic. We think the solution is we have to get rid of them. As if somehow we managed to mess up the divine plan of God and now we have to correct it ourselves because he couldn't do it. That's not the truth. He is doing it on his schedule for the sake of us. And I'm glad that he does it for our long suffering, the sake of us, because we need exactly what he prescribes for us. And so in verse 1, we see that every soul is subject. God put them there, and God assigns them, and that's his divine will, that they are there. In verse 2, it continues, and we see that, in fact, in verse 2 it says, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God." Rebellion against those who are placed over you is rebellion against God. That's a tough pill to swallow. Rebellion against those over you is rebellion against God. You have to remember that when Paul wrote this letter, Nero was emperor of Rome. And he's writing to the Romans. Nero, he hated Christians. He persecuted them more than any other Caesar. Vince will probably correct me, but I'll say he persecuted them a lot, just so he doesn't yell at me later. Persecuted them a lot. And it wasn't a joke. It was death. He did not like Christians. In fact, Christians were viewed as a threat because their thoughts and their faith was against the established government of Rome, even though they never actually did anything against Rome. They didn't do anything. But they were feared and they were persecuted because the idea of God was a threat to the government. Sounds familiar today, doesn't it? The idea of God is a threat to the government. Why? Why can we have people who go and they give commencement speeches and they go and they give government speeches, or they gather together and they can quote Gandhi and they can quote all of these different, you know, spiritual guides that the world sees. But the second you say, "Can I read scripture?" No. God is a threat to a government that is not pure. God is a threat to corruption. And so that's why we look at this, and you have to keep that in mind, that Paul wrote this when Nero was emperor. It was hard for Christians to follow this. It was hard. We've got it pretty easy. You can go out and picket. You can rebel. You can do all of these things. You're not going to be put in front of a firing squad. We've got it pretty easy. In fact, too easy, I think. That's what makes us a little bit soft nowadays as Christians. But to resist the ordinance of God, to resist the powers, is to resist God. And it says here that, "And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." That word damnation is actually condemnation. It's judgment. That's not speaking eternal. That's not speaking eternal damnation. You have to keep it in context of what Paul is writing to us. Because he's going to elaborate in the next verse that condemnation. It says you're going to be judged if you rebel against the powers that God puts in front of you. You're going to be judged. And we know how that happens. Because it says in verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil." Keep it in context. You're not receiving eternal damnation, Paul is saying. He's saying you're going to be judged by the powers that are put over you. If you rebel against the powers over you, you're going to be judged and prosecuted for rebelling against those powers. And Roy sees all the time in the prisons. People who rebelled are in prison. Paul's making it plain and simple. When you fight wrong, when you fight against the powers that are, and God has put them there for his divine purpose, though they are corrupt, though they may do things wrong, your role as a Christian is to not say, "Well, I disagree with that, so I'm going to throw a temper tantrum." That's not at all going to help get the gospel out. In fact, it's going to hinder getting the gospel out. And so how do you behave when this happens? We're going to keep going through here because it seemed like, when I first read through this, it seemed pretty vanilla. It seemed pretty, you know, it's like, yeah, this looks obvious, but it's not. Because my wife knows I like to watch the news. And when you watch the news, there's all these complicated stuff that comes out. And you go, how in the world are people messing this up? Like, this seems so obvious that you shouldn't do this. Well, the people running the government are not morally aligned like we are. So to them, it's not so obvious. And so it's not our job. It's not our job to go out there and picket and riot and rebel to straighten them out because God did a bad job picking them. That's not our job. And we're explained a little bit through an example in the book of Acts. We're going to see of how we're supposed to behave, and how we're supposed to keep good order and discipline when the powers that are over us are corrupt. And so, so people have misused this over history, though. They've taken this piece right here through verse 3, And they've said, okay, I am divinely appointed over you, and I get to do what I want, and you have to just be roll over on your belly and completely passively accept it. We saw it throughout history. I mean, there even the kings and queens of England, they say, I'm divinely appointed. Everything I say is the voice of God. They took it way too far, way too far. But then nowadays, we've completely forgot that they were divinely appointed. They are supposed to be there. We've completely left that out, that piece. And so it's been abused in the past, but we have to remember who God is and who put them there. Because we today act as if a democracy was the natural progression of time. Like, we get kind of thinking like that evolutionary mindset, like, yeah, democracy's been the progression of time, right? No, democracy is just the time you live in. That's what you live in. That's it. Paul lived during the time of the Romans. It doesn't mean it was better. It doesn't mean anything. It just means it's different. Our democracy is not superior. Our democracy is required for us to get the gospel out. Look at the history of our nation. Democracy was required for us to get the gospel out. It had to be. That's the only reason it's here. It's not here to make you comfortable and happy. Democracy was placed in the United States by men for the sake of getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out. That's the only reason God will allow it. Other nations don't require it. Other nations might have a dictator. Other nations might have communism. They require what they deserve in order to maximize the gospel acceptance by the people of that country. Or they have to maximize what they deserve by God in order for His divine plan to take place. You live in a democracy because that's what's required by God. It is not a right. And it is not our role and responsibility to force other countries to take it. It is God's responsibility to decide when those other countries will have who they have in power. It is our job in this church to spread the gospel as much as we can, no matter who is in power in those places. That's it. If you go to China, they're not very open to the gospel. Why? Because of the powers that be. But God says that's who's required to be there. I bet you, of those spreading the gospel in China, their faith would make us look like infants. I guarantee it. Of those who, we pray for missionaries to go to North Korea and all those places, their faith is so great to be able to go out there and do that. So to say that the democracy is the answer for God to spread His gospel, I don't think we can make that call. Look how soft it makes people with his word. Look how soft it makes us with His word. Persecution and a power that puts pressure on us will make our faith great. Look at Daniel. He was under a ruler in Babylon who was a tyrant and terrible. But look at the faith that came out of there. It was great. They required that ruler at that time for God's divine will. And we can look back and read it. We can say, wow, look at the rulers of Babylon. Look at these rulers that were corrupt. And look at the divine plan taking place. But then today we go, that's not happening. That's not happening today. That was only, a long time ago in this book. That was the only time God did divine plans through the powers that be, was in this book. Nowadays, that doesn't take place. Wrong. Nowadays, that does take place. You just can't see the whole story because it's not written down. But take a look at our nation. Take a look at the nations around us. And you can see God's divine plan for how we are to spread the gospel. And keep a Christian lens on that. Don't keep a Republican or a Democratic lens on it. Look at it as a Christian. Why do these things happen? Because God wants us to spread His gospel. So rebellion against God, rebellion against the powers is rebellion against God. And guess what? You will be punished if you go against the powers that be. And so what's neat about this is it continues, because a lot of people forget what continues after this, or they don't know this piece. It says, wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. So we're going to switch to Acts chapter 5, and we're going to look at an example of when the apostles had to face this very situation, starting in verse 17. So this is Peter and the apostles, and they're facing a situation where the powers that be are not good, they're corrupt, the powers are corrupt, but they are having to do what is right under God's law, and that is to spread the gospel. How can you preach to every creature if the powers that be say you can't? How do you do it? Well, you obey God. You obey God. Remember, these men aren't perfect that are in power. It says, then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands upon the apostles and put them in the common prison. So the Sadducees had a bit of political pull. They could throw them in prison. These were not the Pharisees. These were the Sadducees. They were the ones who had a close government connection. So they're exercising political authority over these apostles. And laid their hands upon the apostles and put them in a common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly we have shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. God's command trumps the powers that be that are giving corrupt law. We're seeing the time that you're allowed to go outside of what they say, and that is for the sake of doing what God has commanded. That is the only time. Look, when did Daniel do it? He was told not to pray to God, but to pray to a false idol. He prayed to God. We see the apostles, they were told not to preach what gives life. They preached what gave life. They're doing what God had commanded. And so you say, well, why would God appoint powers that be that go against him? It's faith in the gospel. Faith in the gospel. It's not about your comfort. It's about refining faith and having you spread the gospel. A little bit of fire might give you motivation to get out there and actually preach, to get out there and actually teach. A little bit of persecution might get you moving. The powers that be were appointed by God. He knew they were going to do this. And he's allowing it because it's getting the right people in the right places to preach the right things. It's required. And so it says, then we'll skip down here. And so in verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered, saying, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. And down in verse 33, it says, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. So they were cut to the heart by truth of God. And that's why I like when Brother Lowe goes down to Capital Connection. It is a great thing to remind our leaders who they work for. That is wonderful. Don't let them forget. You were divinely appointed, right? That means you're going to answer for the responsibilities that God has placed upon you. You're going to answer for every law that you made. You're going to answer for every time you went and you decided at the Supreme Court what was right or wrong. You're going to give an answer for that. And so it's good to remind them of that. If you want to influence how our political officials, if you want to influence how the powers that be think and behave and how they treat you, then give them a little bit of truth. Notice what cut them. It wasn't going out with a picket line in front of the White House. It was going out there and preaching truth. Give them what's in this book. A majority of them probably don't have it. You want to influence a congressional member? Write them a letter about God. You want to influence a congressional member even more? How about you pray for them? And we're going to get into that. Get out the biggest weapon in your arsenal. The one who appointed them is the same one who can persuade them. So we'll go back to Romans chapter 13. And we're going to see there's a responsibility those members have, though. And this is why it's good to remind them. In verse 4 it says, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. We have the minister of God announced twice here. It says he's the minister of God for good. And then it says he's the minister of God to execute wrath on evil. That's the two roles of every government. That's what they're supposed to do. That's what they would do if it was right. They would minister God's will for good, and they would minister for the sake of punishing evil. That's the protection that a government is supposed to provide us. And when they don't, things get bad. Things get really bad. And so why, when we look at the things that our government does, why is it so upsetting? Why? Because there's kind of these categories that they can behave in. They can restrain evil with their laws, right? Or they can permit evil. Or they can restrain morals. Or they can enforce morals with their laws. Some of those don't work. And so that's why things like abortion are very difficult for a government to understand when they don't have a moral compass that aligns with God. It's difficult. And so I'll say, you know, for example, if they say you're not allowed to steal, that's restraining evil, right? If you steal, they're going to execute wrath on that evil and you're going to jail. Now, when we say homosexual marriage is okay, they're now permitting evil. That's a law that permits evil. Homosexual marriage should be allowed, is what they say. They're not doing their job. So what are you to do? What are you to do, Christian? Still preach the truth. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's what you do. Now we have where they say, okay, well, restraining morals, right? Okay, well, that happened to Daniel. We haven't seen it much now, but it could come down. Restraining morals. How about where now you can't pray in public schools? You can't bring a Bible to public schools. That's restraining morals, right? They don't want you praying. They don't want you doing those things. That's starting to restrain your morals. And then there's the last one, which doesn't ever work, is enforcing morals. Let's look at prejudice. Let's look at slavery. Can you tell someone not to be prejudiced? No. Abraham Lincoln had the Emancipation Proclamation saying slavery is wrong, but he could not enforce that you weren't allowed to be racist. That's impossible. You can't enforce morals. But then when we come to these blurred areas like abortion, that's a hard one. Why? Because I was thinking about this. I was like, why is abortion so confrontational when just the word abortion is mentioned? And then you look at the two sides. There's pro-life and pro-choice. I like how they try to make it sound smooth with pro-choice. And then you read these things like, oh, pro-choice does not mean pro-abortion. Well, what are you choosing? Like, what's going on over there? Like, that's the only choice we're talking about. Calling it pro-choice doesn't make it any better. But when you look at it, pro-choice is that, I mean, abortion actually is kind of bleeding over on that. And the reason people get so worked up is because in those categories where laws and the powers that be can make things happen, is you say, yes, killing an infant is murder. That is restraining evil. But remember what I said, enforcing morals doesn't work. You're now telling a mother-to-be, you must provide for a human being. That's enforcing a moral. That's why it invokes such hatred in lost people. You're not telling them they can't kill. You're telling them they must make a human being who relies on them. They must take care of them. That's like saying, hey, you can't steal. No, let's make it a moral thing. You have to give charitably. Would that work? No. When we say you can't abort a child, we're saying you cannot kill another human being. And conversely, we're saying is you must provide for that human being. And sin nature is what you're dealing with. They hate that. They do not want to have to do something selflessly to take care of another human being. And some people say, oh, well, you don't understand. There's a small fraction of people who, you know, when they get taken advantage of, and there's children here, so I don't need to explain, they get taken advantage of, and now they're having a child, and they don't want to have that child. When are you allowed to kill people because they remind you of bad memories? That's not allowed. Never allowed. And so I have a quote here. I have a quote here from Margaret Sanger, who is the mother of the, you know, I shouldn't say mother. That's probably bad for this, but she's the starter. She's the starter of what became eventually Planned Parenthood. She's the one who coined birth control in public schools. She coined that phrase. But she said, "No woman can call herself free who does not control her own body." What about the one that's not born yet and doesn't get to control her body that you're eliminating? You see, there's things like that that as Christians, and I'm not going into the abortion argument, but there's things like that as Christians that we say, how do we digest that as a Christian? And some people go out and they burn abortion clinics. Is that what God commands us to do? No, that's not going to stop evil. In fact, that's going to hinder the gospel. but it's not going to stop evil. What does God command us to do here? He says, remember, I appointed them. They're there because of me. That is my divine will that they're there. And the reason that abortion is happening is because I said that it's going to happen because of the people that were there. You're getting what you deserve in a nation where you've fallen away from me, and this is happening to you now. So times like that where you're watching the news or you're listening to things like that, yes, it's going to be upsetting. But what do you do with that? You need to remember that sin is upsetting. And how are you going to handle it? Just like the apostles did, is you have to keep preaching truth. And they found the most effective way of stopping a woman from having an abortion is to simply show her a picture of her unborn child. Because the second you see that image of God inside of you, it reminds you of what the morals are that God has placed in each and every one of our hearts, and it will prevent them from having that child. And so when they have this shown to them, they've now made it illegal to go to abortion clinics and give out free ultrasounds. They can't. Why? Because they found out that stops the money machine. They can't do it anymore. And I'm not going to say, you know, they're doing it just for money, remember? I don't care about politics. I care about Christians' views of politics. I don't care about money. I care about the sanctity of an image bearer of God that is inside of that person. I'm worried about their soul. Once they've committed murder, what that does to them the rest of their life. I guarantee if you interview a majority of those women, and I know I've read some of their cases where they say that was the most regrettable action they ever did, you're protecting that poor mother from having to deal with the fact that she murdered the rest of her life. That's what you need to think about. And how do you prevent that? Truth. Truth. That is somebody who doesn't understand that God loves her. God loves her. She does not understand that. If she understood that, she would understand God loves that child. They don't understand that God made her for his pleasure. As a parent, as a child, it's pleasurable. That's what he wants. They don't understand. And how are you going to get that to them? The gospel. The gospel. You don't have to do the work. God said, I gave you the Holy Spirit. I gave you the Holy Spirit here with you to do that work, to explain those things which are unexplainable, to move people which are unmovable. I gave you the Holy Spirit. And if you think you have to use your human reason and logic to get past that, it's not going to happen. Just give them my truth. That's it. The apostles were spared from death because they spoke God's truth. And so that's what we need to do. And so in Daniel 2:21, there's a good reminder to those who are in charge, and maybe one of them will listen to this one day. It says, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, knowledge to them that know understanding. God raises and crumbles empires for his will. Who are you to say that you're above that as a ruler, as a government official? You're not. And so it's a good reminder to them. And so we go to verse 5. It says here, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. You don't just avoid rebelling against the government because you're going to go to jail. I try to teach this principle to my kids all the time. Because if you're just avoiding doing wrong because you don't want to get disciplined, that's not the same as desiring to do right to please me. Those are two totally different things. Two totally different things. Don't just say, oh, I'm going to submit to the government because I don't want to go to jail. No, for conscience sake, you have to do the right thing. That means you have to be prepared to give truth when truth has an opportunity to be spoken. Paul hoped for that while he was actually suffering persecution by a government who didn't want him preaching, and he sat in jail. His one and only hope was, I get to utter truth at some point while I'm down here. That was his only thing he wanted. He said, bring me my scriptures. I want to utter truth. That is all. He had figured out that if you want to defeat corruption, you bring in purity. And that's not me. That's not me. That's not you. That's God. Bring God into that situation and give them truth. And so verse 6, it says, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. And verse 7 is a continuation. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So we see here it's not just a sit back and don't be a wrench in the cogs of this thing that God has going. He actively wants you to be doing something. And no, it's not going out and fighting with them. We know that. It says here, though, that we have to do something which actually kind of irritates us. And I know up here in Alaska, it's a big deal. I'm not originally from Alaska. I'm a resident now. I love it. I like being a resident here. But the PFD, okay, we don't like to talk about that one in church. But the PFD says here that you pay your tribute also, meaning if they want to take it, then they can take it. You got nothing. That's money. That's money. That's all it is. And so we know that in Mark 12:17, Jesus Christ tells us, he says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Money is a Caesar thing, people. That's a Caesar thing. If God, if Dunleavy and or whoever's in charge wants to take the PFD, what do we do about it? What do you do about it? That's Caesar's. If Satan can get you focused on a stinking dollar bill in your wallet more than he can talking about God's truth, he's won. He's won. Don't worry about the money. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about, you go out to the valley and now people, oh man, I got to pay like this tax when I go out to the valley and go, man, I got to do all this. Don't worry about it. It's just money. Who cares? Surprise ending, it's not coming with you. The Egyptians thought it was, and they buried him with him. Guess what? We found it. Didn't go anywhere. It was still there. It's not going to go with you. If Satan can get you focused on those things that should be Caesar's, and you start thinking that those are God's, and that means you're God's children, so those should be yours, and he gets you all mixed up in that, you're going to completely forget what you're supposed to be doing. He does not want you speaking an ounce of truth because that's going to cut into everything. He doesn't want it. He wants you to be focused on those things that don't matter. And so when you look at what God's teaching us, this is important. He's saying, you live, Christian, you live in a world that I have people over you who are not my people. They are lost. They are just the powers I've placed over you. And it's my divine will that they be there over you. And when they do things to you, that's part of my plan. You live in a time and place now that only you understand. If you travel 1,000 years ago, you don't understand politics back then. You didn't get it. It doesn't make sense. We look at it and it goes, it doesn't make sense. What about 500 years from now? If Christ doesn't return before then, you won't recognize the politics of that time. It won't make sense to you. You can only grasp what's going on to you right now. That's all you can grasp. And then Satan says, I know you can only grasp that. You got finite knowledge. I have it too, is what he says. But he's been around a long time. And he knows how much he can get you focused on that little itty-bitty knowledge that you have and make you think that that's the whole picture. He says, that whole picture? Ooh, you shouldn't let them tax you. That's what you should be focused on. Ooh, you should be focused on those abortion laws there. You should get focused on that. Don't worry about truth. You should go down there and picket in front of the White House, you know. Even though he knows that nothing is going to be accomplished by that. He wants you focused on all the wrong things. And so the difficult part about this is it says we have to pay tribute. And it says in the beginning of verse 7, render therefore all their dues. That means, I missed an important part here. It says attending continually upon this very thing. That means don't miss a single tax season. Don't miss a single one. Don't try to hide things. Don't try to manipulate things. You pay your taxes. And it says attending continually means you don't get to miss a single one. So not only does God say you pay your taxes, you pay them on time every time, every single time, because it's part of your job as a Christian, God is telling us, to pay for the institution that he's put over you. That's like salt to a wound almost sometimes to us. I got to pay for this? This? You look at Washington on the news and you go, I got to pay money for that to keep going? That's like going down and buying a complete junker car and having to keep paying for that thing. I don't want it. God says you have to keep paying for it. That's your role as a Christian. And you continually paying for it is going to keep your mind and your spirit in the right place to do what God needs you to. The second you can veer off from that, you're going to be gone. You're not going to be useful for truth anymore. And so he says, render those dues. And then here it says, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And so we see that that's something that's lost today with us. We no longer have that sense of those customs and courtesies. In the military, they enforce it, customs and courtesies. But guess what? They have a boot camp because it's not natural. Not natural. People don't know how to render customs and courtesies. They don't know how to show that fear and that awe for those people that are in power anymore. There's no respect. Zero respect. People think that, you know, going to meeting Donald Trump, you should have a bit of customs with that. You should have a bit of awe with the guy that God has put over you. You should have a bit of fear in that situation. It should be a bit of gravity in your life when you realize, wow, this is the person, and you know, it could be the woman in the near future with what I'm seeing on the news. This is who is over us now. You should have a bit of fear in that situation. That's not your buddy. That's your official. That's someone you should be rendering customs to, because that creates the good order that's required for you to give them the gospel. They're not going to listen a single bit to you about truth if you can't even give them the customs that they require while they're here on earth. They're not going to listen to a single bit of truth. I guarantee you, when I think it was John Lowe and Pastor, and they went down to Capital Connection, and who was it you visited, John? I think he's not even paying attention, but the... Who was it that they were visiting? I think it was one of the Congress members of Alaska, from Alaska, and they went over to speak to them. They did not behave like that was their buddy off the streets. They showed customs. They showed a bit of awe and reverence for the position that God has placed him into. And guess what? They got to talk to him about the gospel. That's not going to happen if you disrespect their office and you disrespect the person. God says you need to maintain that in your life. And then he says you need to give honor to those to whom honor is due. You need to give honor to those who are over you. And the biggest thing that you can do, and this is in closing, the biggest thing you can do, when you look at God's word here, you see that those powers are there because God put them there. You see your role with that. You're to obey. You're to do what is supposed to be done and be in good standing with them. Keep order. Keep discipline of yourselves. Do what God says, if that trumps what they say. That's part of his plan. And then also, you need to pay your dues, and you need to show honor to those positions. Remember, God put them there. This is all things you need to do. In 1 Timothy, we'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And I'll do this in closing, because this is your greatest weapon as a Christian if you want to get things moving in the right direction. 1 says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. The only reason is because of godliness and honesty, not for money, not for anything else. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. I don't know if that directly ties to praying for those who are in power, saying that they're all lost. I don't know. But I always found that kind of comical when you look at that, just the assumption that all of them are lost and corrupt. But the sake of all of that is that it's that everyone comes to knowledge and truth. Your behavior with your Christian politics will influence your ability to give that knowledge and truth to people who need it. Remember, step yourself back, Christian. It's not about you, it's about God's truth. It's about that soul that you're about to talk to. And your political position should be based on God's moral position on everything. Don't feign, don't step back when they start bringing up worldly logic and reasoning, which is actually illogical. Don't feign when they bring that up. Stand your ground. Abortion's wrong, right? Murder's wrong, right? Don't back up. Don't back up. Your stance and your strength as a Christian when discussing those political things is going to matter. But remember, be respectful. Remember, slander is never, ever authorized in the Bible. You are not to slander a single one of them. You are to show honor, and you are supposed to show respect, and that will get the truth out. So I hope that all of you remember this as you turn on CNN or whatever it is, or Fox News or whatever it may be. But keep that in mind, your role as a Christian in a world that's non-Christian with powers that God has placed over you. So I think Brother Jordan will come up.